2 weeks ago, I shared with you the story of my first ever sermon. It was actually here in Fort Wayne when I was a college student and I was asked to speak, and I couldn't think of any good excuse, and so I said yes. I came up here to Fort Wayne that evening, Sunday evening, and I preached a sermon. These are my points: faith to go, faith to ask, faith to do. Preached everything I knew. I had studied for weeks. I preached everything I knew, and it lasted 16 minutes. But I didn't tell you the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that they had told me back weeks before, many weeks before, when they asked me to speak, that that evening, following the service, there would be a carry-in dinner. Well, we were college students, my wife and I. We were very poor, and a free meal sounded really good. So we kind of planned that day to have our meal that evening. We were pretty excited about it. Well, we got there, and several weeks before this, they canceled the carry-in, but they didn't tell the guest speaker. So the service ended, everybody left, and we were hungry. Now, again, being very poor. By the way, I thought a lot about this week. I don't thank the Lord enough for his blessings. I think many of us, at least some of us, I should say, probably remember a time in our lives where we had nothing or very little, and yet God still blessed us and we were still happy. And now maybe we have more and maybe not thankful enough. But anyway, we scraped together our money and we had about, I think, a 90 cents. That's not much. But right down the road, just a few blocks away from that Third Street Church, was a burger chef. Now, most of you probably don't even know what a burger chef is, but they were a chain here in Indiana and other places that sold kind of like McDonald's and Wendy's and so forth. Now, so we went there, and believe it or not, this is hard to believe, I know, but that 90 cents would have gotten us a burger, a fries, and a drink. So we thought, we'll go ahead and just have one meal and split it. So we walked in, and I started to order, and the guy behind the counter said, "Before you order, would you be willing to try our full meal deal?" And I said, "No, I don't have any money." And he goes, no. He says, "We are introducing a new thing here at Burger Chef. It's a big meal that includes everything, dessert, drink, and we just need people to try it and give us feedback. It's free." We're in. We had, honestly, for two college kids, it was like a feast. We were so thankful. But my wife said, "Just remember, God honors those who honor him." And that became kind of the theme of our marriage. I'm not in any way saying I always honored the Lord. Many times I did not. But when I did, I saw his hand. And I think many of us have that experience. So today we come to a story, it's already been introduced to you, a story of a widow woman who comes to the Lord. She honors God, and God honors her. We're going to see this plight of this poor widow and see how God provided in a very spectacular way. Most of you know this story, I think. I'm going to break it into four parts. We're going to call it the need, the nothing, the neighbors, and the nod. And I think you'll understand the story pretty well. Take your Bibles, your sermon notes. Some of you, I know, use your phone on your Bible on your phone or your iPad. Whatever you use, grab your Bibles. I think it's important to see this story. Sermon notes have all the scripture printed as well, so please follow along. Two things I want to share with you. Again, already mentioned, next Sunday, right after second service, we are going straight to the Tin Caps game. Partly, it's just have fellowship together, and partly to kind of support our own community. And so tickets are available until about noon tomorrow, I believe. So you need to use your church app or go to our website, buy your ticket. Your ticket includes your meal. And meal starts around noon. It serves till like 1:30 or so. So join us. Most of our staff will be there. And we're just going to spend the day. By the way, next week I'm going to preach in shorts and so forth because I'm going to be ready for the game. And please feel free to come comfortable next week and enjoy the afternoon with us. I think it'll be a good time. And then one thing I wanted you to know is sometimes in the summer you think church kind of shuts down. And some things do. we take a little break. But some things really become even more active, and that would be outreach. We had a wonderful VBS this summer. Our middle school went to the Quad Cities over in Illinois and Iowa. Our high school kids went to New York and had an incredible ministry there. Men's ministry have been doing multiple things, including storm cleanup. Last week was an international day camp, International House Day Camp here in Fort Wayne. And right now, we have a team of 8 people in Poland who are doing some pretty amazing things. I want to introduce that to you with a short video.
This is Casey Farrell. We have made it safely to Poland. We are excited to start our work with Josiah Venture. I have Adam here, and he wants to share a few words.
Yeah, thank you guys for sending your team here. Thank you for the support, the prayers, and we believe you are with us here sending these guys, and they are amazing. We had some issues at the airport, but they are brave, and God is with them. So thank you for being with us.
You'll hear more about that group, but Adam Loeffler there. You know Casey on our staff, but Adam, a Polish gentleman who is one of our missionaries serving there, and he'll be here this fall. You'll get to meet him if you haven't already. What a wonderful young man. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, as we open your word, we pray that you would guide and direct our minds, teach us something new, soften our hearts so that we might be willing to hear what you would have us to hear. And in all things, we pray that you would help us to see ways that we can walk out and apply it immediately. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, there are two things we're learning in the series. Number one is every generation faces its own set of challenges, and every generation needs godly men and women. And you are some of those men and women who make an impact at your place of business or school or wherever. You are some of those men and women. I think of the people over the past, you know, over history who were outstanding Christian leaders, and of course, Billy Graham. I've been showing you some each week, but Billy Graham comes to my mind. In my lifetime, what man has had more impact for the kingdom? What would the world have been like without him? And so that's what we want to ask ourselves. What would the world have been like without us? Secondly, all mature believers should be looking for opportunities to mentor someone else. Now, maybe you say, well, I've never been mentored myself. Well, then you hopefully can find that opportunity and become a disciple. But those of you who have, and most of you have, it's time for you to find someone else who you could really make a difference in their life if you just came alongside them. Who is that? And that's going to be my question throughout this series. On the back of your notes, you don't have to turn to it, is a chart that reminds you of these two men. Elijah, we studied years ago. He's the older guy. He is a man of great power, of the power of God within him. He was a man of judgment, a loner kind of guy. On the other hand, his mentee, the guy that he discipled, was Elisha, who we're studying. Elisha, obviously the younger one, but a man of more, we'll say, gentle nature. He loved being around people, and you almost always see him with people. He's a fun guy to study who had a double portion, did twice the miracles of his predecessor. Let me give you some overview thoughts before I read you this story for today. Number one, this is the first of 7 back-to-back miracles. That's unusual in Scripture when there's no narrative in between. Just miracle, 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 miracle. Now, I'll just show you. These two will do next week, B and C. And this one, the healing of Naaman, will do in 2 weeks. So we're not going to do them all. We don't have time, but we'll do what I think are some of the major ones. Secondly, the miracle we're going to study today is all dialogue. It's very unusual again. It's the word amar in Hebrew. Amar means to say. Now, I realize if you read it in the NIV, which I will for you in a moment, it'll say he replied or she told or whatever, but that's the way we say it in English to make it more interesting. In Hebrew, it's simply every time this word, amar, 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 amar. She said to Elijah, he said to her, she said to Elijah, he said to her, and so forth. That's the way the story goes. For those of you who are younger, it kind of reads like this. She was like, and then he was like, and then she was like, so whatever way works for you, it's simply the word Amar used over and over again. Number three, the account of Elisha is a reminder of our time on earth. One lifespan. Don't waste it. Don't wait till later. One lifespan. You see, here's the deal. The guy before him is Elijah, who was translated into heaven in a whirlwind. And you see that and you go, wow, that's the way to go out. Don't have to die. Go directly to heaven, wherever he went. We don't know exactly, but some form of heaven. This is a fascinating thing, and we kind of think that maybe that all happened to us. No, the fact is, Elisha lived one lifetime. In fact, compared to lifespan today, lived one pretty short lifetime. And then he's dead. One chance to serve the Lord. Don't waste it. Lastly, Elisha's name is found 79 times in the Bible, but here's the fascinating thing. 78 of them in one stretch of the Bible. In 19 to 2 Kings 13. That's 17 chapters. In other words, Elisha is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible before that or anywhere in the Old Testament after that. Just right here. It's again a reminder of one lifetime. He lived 17 chapters and he died. In the New Testament, by the way, he is mentioned by Jesus. Jesus uses him as an illustration in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus is in Nazareth talking to his own people. But other than that, he's never mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. He was critical for that day and that time. One more thing. Even though he's an Old Testament prophet, hardly mentioned once in the New Testament, almost all of his miracles have nearly direct correlations in the New Testament, and that's what I want to show you as we look at each of these. Let's start with the story looking at chapter 4, verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my boys as his slaves." Now, since Elijah, the previous guy, had begun the school of prophets, that was what we understand, and NIV calls them the company of prophets. So they're a team of prophets probably studying together. The wife of one of those, and keep in mind, young men. He's probably a pretty young man. The wife came to Elijah and said, or Elisha, and said, "My husband, your servant, is dead. And now I am in great need." She went to the right place. She immediately went to the Lord. Some people will tell you that this is the story of Obadiah. Obadiah is the shortest book of the Old Testament. Obadiah was a prophet. And because Obadiah means the servant of God or the servant of the Lord, and she calls him your servant or the servant of God, some people think it's the same guy. It's tradition. It's the way the Jewish people often teach it because of tradition. There is no biblical evidence for that. So could be, probably not. Secondly, without income, without insurance, because it's a different day and age at that time, the woman was about to lose her sons. The problem was her husband had gotten into debt. Now, whether that was good or bad debt, I don't know. And I know I'm not a finance counselor by any means, but I just know that debt often causes heartache. Sometimes debt makes sense, and as long as it's manageable, that's a good thing. But otherwise, I think we want to avoid debt because this young man was not planning to die and leave his wife without anything. But he did. And I realize you think, well, why would they take her sons as collateral? But that was normal in that day. In fact, it was even biblical. It's hard for us to imagine. Let me read to you. If any of you fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to you, do not make them work as slaves. They are to be treated as hired workers or temporary residents among you. They're to work for you until the year of Jubilee. And Exodus tells us it's a maximum of 7 years. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. So this man who had died had taken out a loan, and the loan was secured by his children. Heartbreaking, isn't it? Part two, Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha responded with two questions. Question number one, pretty simple, what does this have to do with me? In Hebrew, it's hard to determine what this question is. Is he saying to her, what do I have to do with this? Or is he saying to her, what specifically do you want from me? Probably the second one makes more sense, knowing who Elisha was. But secondly, the question that really seems to make a difference here is, what do you have that we can work with? What do you have that we can start with? And the widow responded to the second question and said, "I've got nothing. I am destitute. I have absolutely nothing." Then she paused and says, "Oh, well, I do have a small jar of oil." Many of us have kind of a blind spot in the areas of what we really do have. We look around and see what other people have sometimes, and we say we've got nothing. But we really do have some things. So there's some things we do have access to. And that's what Elisha was trying to get to her. What is it that you have that we can start with? She saw only nothing. By the way, I thought through the stories of Scripture, and I think of all the times, and I just listed a few here, that we had this experience. For instance, God said to Moses, "What do you have in your hand?" And he says, it's a stick. It's nothing. It's a stick. And as you know, that stick became known as the staff of God because of how God used Moses and that stick. Or I think in the New Testament, when the disciples came to Jesus and says, "Send these people away. We can't feed them." And he says, "What do you have?" And they say, "Nothing. Well, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what's that among all these people?" And Jesus said, "It's enough." Or I think of Peter and John when they're sitting outside the temple after the resurrection, after the Pentecost. And a lame man says to them, "Can I have some money?" And they say, "We have nothing." "Ah, but we do have something we can give to you." And of course, they gave him healing. Or I think of, and it's not in your notes, but I think of David, who could have easily said, "Look at that 9-foot giant. I've got nothing but a sling." But as you know, the sling was enough. So instead of thinking you have nothing, start thinking about what you do have and how God might use it. So then we come to the neighbors. Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." Elisha's instructions, I think, are a bit daunting. "I've got to go ask all my neighbors for empty jars." And they're going to say, "Why?" They'll give me 3, and I'll say, "Can I have any more?" And they'll say, "Okay, why?" And I'm going to go, "I don't know. I don't even know what I'm going to answer." By the way, wouldn't this take humility? Most of us don't want to admit that we need help from anybody. But to go to all your neighbors and to ask for lots of jars. By the way, I put a bunch of jars here in front of me, as you've probably already seen. It's a representation of all the different maybe sizes of jars that she may have gotten, because they wouldn't have been uniform. They had all been different. And I think she got way more than this. This is just a representation. I actually think she got more, and I'll tell you why, hopefully in a moment. The second instruction was to go inside, shut the door, which, by the way, becomes a theme with Elisha. He often does things privately, and we'll see that in the next few weeks. You see, this is a private need. The world doesn't have to know what's going on. This is not a thing for the world to see and go, oh, Elisha's wonderful. This is a private need, and a private miracle is provided. The last instruction is very odd, to fill many jars of oil with only one small jar. I have a small jar of olive oil here. And the idea that I could fill all the jars in front of me with that little bit is ridiculous. In fact, it would barely cover the bottom of the larger jars. But that's what he told her to do. How could it happen? I want you to just note this. It took me reading this story over and over and over again until I noticed. Elisha wasn't even there. She and her boys went into the room, and God did this miracle. This is a reminder that although God works through people, his power is beyond people. And so Elisha's not even there. God does this miracle. So she left him and shut the door behind her, and her sons, they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went out and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. What a wonderful miracle. Instead of asking questions about how this is going to happen, the woman just immediately obeyed. This is what I call the nod. Now, obviously, I needed an N-word to go with all my outline. But I loved the idea of the nod. He tells her, now here's what you do. And she goes, you know, had he told me the same thing, I'd have gone, wouldn't you have had to ask a question? Wouldn't you have said, well, how's this going to work? But nothing. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. You talk about faith. She immediately obeyed. Secondly, the family worked together following all the instructions. She left him, shut the door. They brought the jars to her, and she started pouring. Thirdly, when the last jar was filled, which, by the way, this little bit of oil that she had filled all the jars that she had collected, which, by the way, again, is more than this. Why do I think it was more than this? Because she was able to sell it and pay off all her debts. And it would take more oil than what I have jars in front of you to pay off those kind of debts, the debts that would be secured by children. So she had lots of jars, and she just kept pouring, and it kept flowing. But when the last jar was full, the oil stopped. She didn't have to go, oh, no, it's all over the floor. It's running everywhere. No, as soon as the last jar is full, it stops, because God never wastes anything. The final instruction was to sell the oil, pay the debt, live on the remaining. And we don't know. The story ends there. It's interesting. By the way, there's no place in this story. There's no town name. You'll see that different next week. There's no name of a person. Her husband, children, nobody's named. That's not the important thing. The important thing is there was a miracle of God and an obedient woman who followed through on what God said. Apparently, she obeyed, because there's no more to the story. So what would I use as my application to you? Here are my thoughts, and I hope you have your own as well. But number one, the Lord looks out for those who trust him in times of need. Psalm tells us he's the father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows. We see that in this story. She went directly to Elisha when she was in need. God honors those who honor him. That's a principle. Number two, the Lord takes what you have, multiplies it for his glory. It may seem like you have nothing, but God can use what you see as nothing. You know, I've, over the years, been able to hire a wonderful staff here at Emmanuel. Some of them still here. Some have moved on to other churches and ministries, become senior pastors other places. It's been exciting. Some of the staff I've hired, I've watched with a little bit of jealousy, I have to admit. Some of them can preach, they can sing, they can work with youth, they can work with children, they can play an instrument, they can lead. And I'm thinking, I got one thing. Why do I only have one thing? And they can do everything. I got nothing. And God says, no, you'll be obedient with your one thing, and I'll bless it. I'm going to preach to you for just a moment. Here's my one sermon preaching. Sermon. You ready? Stop waiting for what you want and start using what you have. God will bless it. Thirdly, the oil was often a representation of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Old and New Testament, oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So it's a picture here of the day of Pentecost. How? Because when the early Christians got together on the day of Pentecost, you know what they all looked like? Everyone was different. They were different sizes and shapes. They had different backgrounds, different languages, everything. But every one of them was poured full with the Holy Spirit. And that's a picture. Now, let me show you why I believe that. I'll take you to just one place in the Old Testament. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So you see, the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament tells us, many of you know this passage, but we have this treasure. The treasure is Jesus Christ, his Spirit, in jars of clay. You see, we are all one of these jars. We're different sizes and shapes, and we have different ministries. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So Elisha's miracle is a picture of something that happened in the early days of the New Testament and is still happening today as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me just close with reminding you of three verbs that Elisha used. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil until each is filled, then go. Well, what did Jesus tell us? That the Holy Spirit would be poured out and that we would be filled. And when that happens, we should go. And so the same picture that you see in Elisha and a widow and oil is the picture that you have of yourself today.